I'm going to just start out by reading Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Father God, as we turn again to your word in Isaiah 53, I pray that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts the significance of your Son's atoning death on the cross. God, etch into our minds just how completely wrong our sin is. And just how much Christ had to suffer in order that we might find forgiveness. God, I pray that you would show us that your salvation is not through anything that we've done, but it's in spite of us. And God, help us to glorify you by exalting Christ and by looking to him in everything. And in your name I pray. Amen. This passage continues the theme that Pastor Bob spoke about and that Brandon also mentioned of how could this happen? How could it happen this way? Who would have thought? And the clear answer from this passage is no one. No one would have thought that. This passage is marked by contrast and irony. In fact, in each of these three verses, in verses 4, 5, and 6, there's a clear contrast between us and Jesus. There's a contrast between what we do and what Christ does. There's a contrast between our condition and the condition of Christ. And so that's what I'm going to organize my points around, just the contrast and the irony that we see here. To begin with, the first contrast found in verse 4 is that he bore our sins even though we rejected him. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. In this verse, we first of all see the Messiah, God's suffering servant at work. The words here to describe his work literally have the meaning of carrying or taking up. So literally, he took up our griefs, he took up our sorrows. This work is fulfilled in Christ, as Matthew reveals in Matthew 8, 16 through 17, where it says, it's talking about Jesus' healing. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew is obviously here making the case that Jesus is the Messiah. Thus, here Matthew shows Christ in his healing ministry as the Messiah. He is reversing the curse of sin through healing. He is bearing the illnesses and diseases of those brought to him. He is fulfilling what is said about the Messiah. Yet the Messiah's work is much larger than just healing illnesses. And proof of this is all over this Isaiah 53 passage, where it speaks of Christ being wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, where it speaks of him being numbered with the transgressors in verse 12. Or stricken for the transgression of my people in verse 8, and having the iniquity of us all laid upon him in verse 6. Because our greatest problem is not sickness. Our greatest problem is not sorrow. Our greatest problem is not poverty, it's not unemployment. Our greatest problem is sin. And both Isaiah and Matthew, in talking of Jesus bearing our griefs and sorrows, are pointing to this problem. and to the fact that Jesus the Messiah not only healed and bore our sicknesses, but he more importantly bore our sin. Do you see the importance and the glory of this? Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and God's suffering servant, prophesied about here in Isaiah, came down. He descended into earth and into history, and he came directly to the rescue of his people. But his people missed him, as we see in the second half of verse 4. It says, we esteemed him as stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Basically, what this is referring to is the belief that Christ's death was God's righteous retribution against Christ. And in John 19:7, we see this is what the Pharisees believed. John 19:7 says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he, being Jesus, ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. The irony here is incredible. The Jews sentenced Christ to death because he told them that he was the Son of God. And they believe this death was God's judgment against Christ. The irony here is that Christ is the Son of God, but they failed to see it. Instead, when their long-awaited Messiah appeared, when the fulfillment of the promises that God had made, when they witnessed the anticipated arrival of their deliverer, who had been foretold since the beginning in Genesis, they killed him. They rejected him and sentenced him to death. He was not what they expected. He wasn't what they wanted. They wanted a king, and he came as a servant. And it's easy to point to these Pharisees and these religious leaders and judge them. Obviously, we wouldn't miss these signs, right? Yet the truth is that this passage could just as easily be talking about our rejection of God. We have also rejected him. We are sinners. And even though we have the truth in the revealed word of God, we continue to reject the Messiah. How often do we make excuses for sin and rationalize our own desires and wants? And how often do we want God to conform to our own expectations and desires? How often do we treat God like some sort of vending machine where if we pray or say the right words, we'll get what we want? The truth is, we reject Christ too, and all too often. We are by nature idolaters. How much of our lives is devoted to ignoring God? And this is the contrast here. Christ came down to save and to bear our sins, yet we are a people that reject him. Moving on to verse number 5, we see the second contrast in the condition of Christ and in our condition. He was crushed for our sin, but we received healing through him. Verse 5 speaks of Christ being crushed and pierced for our sins. And it seems like in this age of refinement, a lot of times we like to skip over these words. We like to kind of soften the images here. We like a VeggieTales sort of gospel with good moral lessons and with no one getting hurt, except for maybe a bruised leaf here or there. But that's not what we see here. The truth is, in these words, pierced and crushed, Christ's bearing of our sins was a bloody and a painful affair. Jesus did not just die on the cross, he was slaughtered. We can't even begin to understand the pain endured by Christ on the cross. This pain covered all aspects of his being. He was in agony emotionally, physically, and spiritually. We see this in that even before the crucifixion began, Jesus was in a severe state of anxiety and emotional distress by praying in Gethsemane. medically, some have even put forth the idea that where it says that Jesus' sweat became like great drops of blood in Luke 22, the idea is that he actually shed drops of blood while praying. This is a very rare phenomenon known as hematidrosis, where under extreme distress, small capillaries will actually burst, causing blood to flow from the sweat glands. This just shows the extreme emotional duress that Jesus was under. Enduring the flogging of Pilate, historical records show that Jesus would have endured a whipping that left him barely alive, in a state of shock, with flesh hanging from his back, and muscles and potentially even ribs exposed. And on the cross itself, he would have been nailed to it through his Achilles tendons and wrists, in a position where he would be unable to draw an adequate breath. Thus, for several hours on the cross, he would have had to press on the nails in order to position himself to breathe, with every breath bringing excruciating pain, and every moment in between breaths feeling his body starving for oxygen and slowly progressing toward death and suffocation. And that's not even the worst of it. The crushing weight of sin that he endured cannot even be quantified by us. Jesus, the perfect and the holy, divine, sinless Son of God, became sin for us. Though his very nature was the essence of righteousness and holiness, and had never known the shame or the pain of sin, he took on our sin. We can't even begin to imagine the agony contained in Jesus' cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. He bore our sins, even as we rejected him. He received the judgment that we deserved. And what did we receive? Peace. And look at the weight of sin here. Jesus had to endure immeasurable consequences for our sin. But do our lives reflect the weightiness of sin? It seems that we sin so freely and so easily. We make excuses for our sin. We hide pet sins that we don't want to let go of. How do we do this? We have a Savior that suffered more than we are even capable of suffering because of our sin. And yet we throw that sacrifice away with every casual dismissal of sin and every assertion that it's not that bad. There's no comparison at the cross. There's no, it's not that bad, or I'm not as bad as he is, or at least I wouldn't do that. There is only sin that necessitated Jesus' horrific death. But how much of our lives is devoted to sin? The same sin that forced Jesus to die. And in verse 6, we see the third point. That we have strayed, but God has laid our sins on him. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This contrast found in verse 6 is the heart and summary of the rest of this passage. For we are a straying people. As I said before, we are a people that constantly reject God, and a people that sin even despite the awful pain Christ endured to atone for our sins. Our condition is one of constant departure from God. Constant disobedience, constant sin. We are the epitome of what God says in Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. We like to think that we can do it on our own. But on our own, we would never choose God. On our own, we would never stop sinning. On our own, we would receive that judgment for sin that Christ took. And on our own, we would end up in hell. But praise be to God that in all of these contrasts, in all these instances of human failure, there is a contrasting picture of God's grace through Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this verse does not end with us straying. It ends with God laying on Christ our iniquities. And the image here is one from Leviticus 16:21 through 22, which I'll read for you. It describes what is done on the Day of Atonement for sin in Israel. It says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on himself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat free in the wilderness." And just like that goat bore Israel's iniquities away from the camp, so Jesus took our sins and bore them on himself. The goat symbolized Israel's sins transferring and departing. In the same way, our sins have been transferred to Christ, and God considers us righteous. For those who believe in Jesus and trust in his saving work on the cross as their justification, God has declared him righteous, like a not guilty verdict in the courtroom. Our sins have been taken away, and we have been cleansed through the blood of Christ. And with this revelation of truth, there comes a therefore, a response. Therefore, glorify God. 1 Corinthians 4:7 illustrates the reason for this response. "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" As Christians, trusting solely in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we must recognize that all that we have received is from God. We have no reason to be proud or confident or joyful in anything apart from God. Because the truth is, we didn't do anything. We would not have recognized the Messiah had he come, and we continue to reject the Messiah. But John Piper, speaking on boasting only in the cross, puts it this way: "For redeemed sinners, every good thing, and indeed every bad thing that God turns for good, was obtained for us by the cross of Christ. Apart from the death of Christ, sinners get nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, there is only condemnation. Therefore, everything that you enjoy in Christ, as a Christian, as a person who trusts Christ, is owing to the death of Christ. And all your rejoicing in all things should therefore be a rejoicing in the cross, where all your blessings were purchased for you at the cost of the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we are not as Christ-centered and cross-saturated as we should be is that we have not realized that everything good and everything bad that God has turned for good, for the good of his redeemed children, was purchased by the death of Christ for us. We simply take life and breath and health and friends and everything for granted. We think it is ours by right. But the fact is, it is not ours by right. It is ours because of death, the death of Christ. Therefore, in response to this, we are called to be a Christ-centered, cross-saturated people for the glory of God. We are called to, as we find in Galatians 6:14, boast in nothing but the cross. We need to respond with constant worship and constant thanksgiving and constant delight in God for the grace and love that he has lavished upon us. And as we will see in this passage as it continues, this is the ultimate end of all Jesus' work: that he be exalted and lifted up, and that God would be glorified through his work. Therefore, since God has accomplished everything for us, since we have not purchased anything for ourselves, since every good thing that we have has been received, let us live every moment in light of the cross, giving glory to God and boasting in the cross in everything that we do. Father God, as we speak on the crucifixion today, there's no way we can even begin to understand what suffering your Son endured. There's no way we can begin to understand how bad we are, how sinful we are. And we can't understand how holy you are. But I pray that as we look at what your Son has done on the cross, as we look at his atoning death, that we would bring glory to you and that we would be a people that constantly worship you for all that you have done for us. God, I pray that this truth would drive us continually back to the cross. Yes, we are a people that reject you and we are constantly straying. But God, don't let that draw us into despair. Instead, use the truth that we're inadequate. Use that truth to bring us back every time to the sufficiency of Christ and to the atoning payment for our sins. Do not let us trust in our own abilities, because we have none. Instead, Father, I pray that as we live, we would worship you in everything by trusting in you, by boasting only in the cross, and by relying on you for everything. Because without you, we are lost. In your name I pray. Amen.